Detours. Detours are distractions from the original intended route that you had planned to go. When we get in our cars, we get in our cars with a destination in mind. We plan to go somewhere. We typically know how we plan to get there, which highway we're going to take, which streets we're going to turn on to arrive at the destination that we're headed to. But along the way, on many occasions, we run into a detour. Something that takes us off of the pre-planned route that we had determined to use to get where we hope to go. Detours are typically unexpected. You run into them. You run into a sign, or you run into a person who steers you, or a police who directs you in another route. And detours are normally out of the way. They take you off the beaten path. It takes you longer than you had planned to be using to arrive at where you are hoping to go. Often, detours are inconvenient. The straight line was a convenient line, but now a whole lot of folk are on the detour, slowing you down from getting to where you want to go. Detours are typically inconvenient distractions, taking you off of your pre-planned route to arrive at the destination that you are seeking to reach. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you have a destiny. Now, from an eternal perspective, we know what our destiny is, and that is to be in God's presence forever, worshiping Him and working for Him in that eternal state. That is our eternal destiny. We know that. But our concern, or our focus, is on the historical destiny that He has for you in this life. There is a destiny in the life to come, but I'm talking about where He's taking you in the life that is. God has a plan for your life, a purpose for your existence. The reason why you weren't taken to heaven the moment after you were converted is because there is a purpose on earth He desires you to fulfill. There's a reason why you're here. It's not just to work. It's not just to go through the motions. There is a God-designed stamp on your life where He is taking you. But He rarely, and I do mean rarely, ever takes His children to their destiny apart from detours. In other words, He rarely ever takes you from A to B to C to D. He takes you from A to Z to F to R to B to Q. And you never know which letter He's pulling out of the hat next. Part of experiencing your destiny is understanding your detours. When you look at Scripture, it is full of destinies being reached through detours. When God told Israel He was going to take them to their destiny in Canaan, they had to cross the Red Sea. But when you read the Scripture, He didn't take them directly to the Red Sea. He took them down south, brought them back up before He let them cross the Red Sea. Took them on a detour. In fact, they wind up on a 40-year detour before the nation reached its destiny. Moses was on a detour for 40 years. He knew what God wanted him to do, thought God wanted him to do it at one time. God had to take him over 40 years before He let him do it. Took him on a detour to the backside of the wilderness. Abraham was on a 25-year detour. told him, this is what I'm going to do with you. This is my plan. He never thought it would take 25 years for the destiny to be reached, because it seemed so real when he heard it. The greatest apostle in the New Testament, Paul, was taken on a 3-year detour to a desert where God took him off of the front page, took him into a detour, then brought him back before he let him fulfill his purpose. So let me repeat. God has a destiny for you, a place he wants you to be. And there is no better place for you than his place destined to you. But you won't get there in a straight line. There is no individual in the Bible who illustrates this principle of detours and its relationship to destiny like the life of Joseph. Now, I love a good suspense novel. I love a drama. I love a movie or a book with twists and turns along the way, where they've got a story and then they got a story within the story and then a story within the story that's within the story that was in the story. So you got all kind of things happening at the same time. Now, if I'm impatient, I'll go to the last chapter, because then I can see where all this stuff winds up. Why don't we do that? Why don't we go to the end of Joseph's story? Look at Genesis chapter 50. This is the end of the story. We're going to back up to the beginning of the story in a second, but let's go to the end, because the end helps us understand the concept of destiny. And I challenge you to read the whole story, chapters 37 through chapters 50 this week. 37 to 50 gives you the whole suspense novel. But chapter 50 gives you kind of the summary of the story. But Joseph said to them, that is his brothers, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? You got a hint of destiny there. Destiny is being in the place God has for you. Am I not in God's place? As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Please notice that phrase. As for you, you meant evil against me and God meant it for good. Watch it, watch it. That tells you something about destiny. It includes evil and good. It's not all good going to destiny. There's some bad stuff on the way to destiny. There's some bad people on the way to destiny. In fact, in our lives, there have been some bad choices on our way to destiny. But don't get stuck there, because he says, even though there's bad, he says God was doing good. So you got bad and good simultaneously taking place in order to wind up in the place God has for you. Now, what you don't want to do is add more chapters to the book than is necessary, because you're already in a detour, so you don't want a detour in the detour that was detouring you. But nevertheless, that is the reality. And it involves some evil stuff that took place. Let's go back to the beginning of the story. Chapter 37. We find in verse 2, Joseph was 17 years of age. So we got a teenager here where we're introduced to him in some detail. Joseph, he's 17. At 17 years of age, he is the 11th son of Jacob. Now, in order to appreciate this and how the story unfolds and where the story ends, which we'll discover as we go along, Joseph is born into a dysfunctional family. Do I hear an amen? His family is toe up from the flow up. Let me tell tell you about his daddy, Jacob. Jacob, ever since he was a little boy, was a deceiver. He was a trickster. His name means trickster. Because he was always deceiving somebody out of something in order to get his way. He is a manipulator by trade. Anybody know anybody like that? Are you somebody like that? He is a number one manipulator in order to connive things to get from others what he wanted. He did this all of his life, which explains his children, because his children became manipulators. Because what you and I pass on to our children are not only our looks, it's also our habits, be they good or bad. So the deceiver gave birth to deceivers. Jacob had 12 boys by 4 different women, which explains a lot. 12 sons of Jacob came from 4 different women. So you've got all kind of dynamics as you got all these baby mama drama in the context of the chaos of the family into which Joseph is born. Joseph's oldest brother, Reuben, has sex with Jacob, his father's wife. Chapter 35, verse 22. Oh, now you're reading your Bible. Talk about scandal. So he has a relationship with his father's wife, and his father finds out about it. So you can imagine the dynamic there. 2 of his brothers, Simeon and Levi, are mass murderers. Simeon and Levi are mass murderers. Chapter 34, verse 25. They talk a whole town of men into getting circumcised. Meaning get spiritual. They get circumcised. And while the men were healing, they killed all the men. Because it's hard to fight back if you're a grown man and you've just been circumcised. They killed a whole town. So he's a murderer. He's got a brother, Judah, that has a sexual relationship with his daughter-in-law. I call this a messed up family. And that is the scenario into which Joseph was born. So if we look at family, we don't see a lot of the raw ingredients for a great destiny. Some of you here today, if you look at your family, how messed up it was with your mama and your daddy and your siblings and your scenarios, and or maybe even the blended situation, and on and on and on and on. It's just chaos. But it gets worse. Verse 3 says, now Israel, that's Jacob loved Joseph more than all his sons. So Joseph, who's right now the baby boy, there will be one to come after him, Benjamin. But Joseph, the baby boy right now, is the favorite of the daddy. Why? Because he was the son of his old age. In other words, this is the 11th boy. But let me tell you why he's the favorite son of his old age. Because the mother of Joseph is Rachel. And Rachel was the wife that Jacob loved. He worked 7 years for Jacob, got tricks, the trickster got tricked, wound up marrying Leah, who he didn't want to marry, and had to work another 7 years to get Rachel, who he did want to marry, because his father-in-law deceived the deceiver. He thought he was spending a honeymoon with one woman, woke up the next day, he married to a whole other woman. So Jacob loved Rachel. Rachel gave birth to Joseph. Rachel died a year earlier. So Rachel is gone. So the love he had for Rachel, who gave birth to Joseph, is transferred to Joseph. Joseph is his favorite because it came from Rachel. He came from Rachel. He loved him. Well, he loved Joseph more than all the sons because he was the son of his old age and made him a varied color tunic, a multicolored coat, or you and I would say an elegant robe. Oh, this is getting tricky. He didn't make anything for anybody else. He made a robe for his favorite kid, the baby in the family. Now, you need to understand his robe. This is the robe of a king. 2 Samuel 13, verse 18, talks about the robe the king gave, David, gave to his children, and it was an indication of royalty. This is like you having a bunch of kids, and on graduation day, you buy the baby kid a brand new car, and everybody else got a bike when they graduated. You're treating him like royalty. When he made them this special coat, notice what happened. Verse 4, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. So now you got a sibling situation because daddy's playing favorite. Now let me tell you why they hated him all the more. Not just because he got a pretty robe. That would have been enough of itself. But that's a robe that goes to the oldest son. Because it was the firstborn who was to be the most recognized. And the firstborn got a double inheritance. In other words, the firstborn got twice as much as any other kid in the will. So they understood what this robe meant. This robe meant that he was going to be treated like the firstborn, even though at this point he's the lastborn, and it says, and they hated him and would not speak to him on friendly terms. They talked about him, they degraded him, and there were sibling conflicts, and some of you know what it's like not to be able to communicate with brothers or sisters or siblings because of what went down with daddy and mama. That's the situation. It's a family disaster. But it ain't over. Because now Joseph has a dream. Verse 5, then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Okay, now they already don't like you, boy. But he now goes out, has a dream. He says, please, verse 6, listen to the dream I had last night. Verse 7, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaves. Now, they already don't like you, boy. And you're going to tell them you had a dream where they bowed down to you. So what was their response? Verse 8, and their brother said, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for the dreams he dreamt and the words he told them. But not only that, we ain't finished. Verse 9, now he had still another dream. This boy need to stay up. This boy having too many dreams. He had another dream. And he related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related this to his father, to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous of him because he shared a dream. So we've got a confusing situation here. We've got a young man who's dreaming big dream. This is a big dream. In fact, it was a God-given dream. It was a, as you'll see it unfold, it was a God-given dream of where he was going to be one day. And don't we teach our children to dream? You know, we ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? That's asking from an employment standpoint about a dream. We're asking them about a dream. In fact, we need to ask that more spiritually. What do you want to be for God when you grow up? What do you want to do? But what do you want to be? We're asking them to dream. We don't want them to say, well, I want to stay here and live with you for the rest of my life. That ain't no dream. That's a nightmare on Elm Street. That's not what we're asking them. We're asking them, what do you want to become? What are you looking forward to? He has a dream. So you've got family chaos. You've got a bad daddy background. Your birth mother has died. Your brothers don't like you, can't stand you, don't want to have anything to do with you. And now you're going to tell them that you had a dream where they're going to be serving you. Joseph has made three mistakes, three very critical mistakes. Now we know his brothers got issues, his daddy has issues, but he's made three mistakes. Let me review Joseph's mistakes with you. Mistake number one, the end of verse 2, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to his father. He's a tattletale. He going, sneak it out. Let me see what the boys are doing. Daddy, daddy, guess what they did? Guess what they're doing? Well, now, if your brother is telling on you to your daddy, you're not going to think much of your brother. Now, let me tell you the theology of a tattletale. Tattletales for tattletale's sake. Not because you're trying to help. You're trying to get folk in trouble. It's generally done to build up how I look. See, I'm going to tell on you so you look bad, so compared to you, I look better. Because there's no indication he tried to correct his brothers. He's just telling on them. So he is a negative. He's got this negative thing going. Well, everybody got this negative thing going. But okay, he's 17 years old. So we understand it. You know, he's immature. So that's the first thing. Second thing he did was tell his dreams to folk who don't like him. You don't tell folk who can't stand you about dreams where they're going to be underneath you. It's called haters. He's going around telling the dream, and they say, what? You say, we're going to be bowing down to you? Some dreams you need to keep to yourself. Now, they may be God-given, but it's God-given to you. Or people who are going to support it, not people who are hating you already. There's a third mistake he made. Sporting his tunic. Okay, watch this now. We read in the beginning of the chapter, he's taking care of flocks with his brothers. His brothers already don't like him and speak harshly to him. He's taking care of flocks with his brother. Now he gets suited and booted. He's got on this multicolored, flamboyant tunic. Everybody else is riding up in a bike. He drives his car to the flock. Digging the scene with a gangster lean. Mm-hmm. He's sporting his tunic. The boy is looking good. And you'll see in a moment, he sported his tunic. He just wear it one time. In other words, he threw it in their face. I'm the favorite one. I'm the royal one. I'm with the dream. Daddy loves me more than daddy loves you. And the proof is every day I get up, I'm going to wash this so I can wear it again tomorrow. You'll see in a moment. He sported his tunic. So he rubbed it in their face. So watch this. Joseph has a dream. Joseph has also been given a gift to interpret dreams. So that is his uniqueness, to have a dream and to interpret dreams, which is going to work well for him down the line. But Joseph is also immature. He's a tattletale. He doesn't know how to transfer information to whom, about what and when. And he wants to rub this favoritism in the face of his brothers, who already doesn't like him. He is immature. So Joseph is going to have to grow up before he can realize his dream, which means he needs a detour. Here it is. The purpose of detours is to develop you for the destiny God has for you, while God is developing the destiny for when you arrive. God is doing two things at one time. He's developing you, maturity, through the things he takes you through for the destiny, while he's working on the destiny for when you get there. Now, it's nice if both of them happen at the same time, but I think for most of us, the destiny's sitting there waiting for us to arrive. Because God has a detour and we create new ones. All right, here we go. When God is getting ready to move you to the next spiritual level toward your destiny, we'll talk about how to define your destiny, but when God is seeking to move you to your destiny, here it is, you won't like this, but I got to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God, things may get worse before they get better. And I know everybody looking for their blessing and all of that, that's half the truth. The other half the truth is, in order to develop you, God will detour you. And I think most of us know most detours occur when construction is taking place. There's a construction crew on the road creating a detour. The reason why God creates detours is because he's got to do some construction in our lives first. He's got to chip away at the parts that don't fit where he's taking us. He has to chip away at the things we're not ready yet. And depending on how we respond to the detours tells us how long we're in the detours and how long we're going to be blocked from the destiny. So I got to tell you the truth. Things may get worse before they get better, because development is part of the process. See, we want the destiny. God wants to make sure you're ready for it. Because the worst thing you can have is to be somewhere God wants you to be and not be ready to be there. Because then you'll mess up the destiny. Everybody in my family will remember September 1st, 2013. We'll remember that date. On September the 1st, 2013, we gathered. And that's where my granddaughter, Karis, was surprised with an engagement ring from her boyfriend. Now, I struggle with that because that means in a few years I could be a great grandfather. I don't feel good about that. But that's another story for another day. But he took out a Cracker Jack box. He did. And he poured the Cracker Jacks out, and out comes this diamond engagement ring. And he gets on one knee and hands her a Bible. And then he says, "Will you marry me?" And after all the crying and all that little soppy stuff, she wears them. Now, if you run into her, she going to make sure you see that ring. She walks around going, "Oh, the ring's on the left hand. Oh, how you doing?" Okay, she's got this engagement ring on. That engagement ring was purchased from a store where her fiance bought it. And he paid for it and he bought the ring. But the ring on her finger purchased from the store didn't start there looking good. That was dug up from the ground. and it was dirty. It had value, but the value was not now realized. It had to go through a process before it ever wound up on a finger. It had to go through some chipping and chiseling and cutting and shining and all of this before it wound up on the destiny of a finger coming out of a store. It had to be dug up from a dirty environment. I know many of us have dreams of shiny lives and gold lives and magnificent lives, but God says, I can't put you into my store until I clean you up first. I cannot give you your destiny if you will not allow me to shape your character. I can't give you your destiny if you do not allow me to deal with your sins. I cannot give you your destiny if you don't allow me to promote your righteousness. I can't give you your destiny if you don't allow me to mature you. So therefore, in order to give you your destiny, I've got to detour you first. You don't go from the ground to the store. You go through a process first of detour. And that means things may get worse before they get better. And they do get worse. His father sends him on a trip to see his brothers. He says, I want you to go check on the brothers. Because verse 12, they're tending the flock in Shechem. Now, when we open up this chapter, he was pastoring the flock with them. Now his father sends them, you go check on your brothers. Why? Because they don't want him with him anymore. So he's no longer with him. He was with them when we started, but now after the dream and after the coat and after the tattletale end, we will shepherd without, we don't need him. Why don't you stay home with Dada? So his father has to send him because he's no longer shepherding with them. So he goes looking for them. He goes to Shechem, he goes to Dothan, he's looking for them. And when, verse 18, here it is, when they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. Now, you talk about haters. When your brothers want to kill you, they don't like you. They came up with a plan to wipe him out. They said to one another, oh, I love this, here come the dreamer. Here come the dreamer. Okay, watch this. Here comes somebody who think he's something. Because remember, the dream was he gonna be over us. Here comes somebody who think he better than us. Think he's higher than us. Oh, in other words, watch this. His God-given calling was already being rejected by his own family. Because they weren't spiritual enough to understand it. So if you're pursuing the Lord and folk don't understand where you're coming from, they may be your nuclear family, your extended family. It could be even your church family. They don't understand where you're coming from, but you know God is leading you. See, they're actually complimenting him in reverse. Here come the dreamer, but that's what he is. In fact, that is how God is going to use him, as you'll see the story unfold. Now, let's watch this as we come to a conclusion. They said, verse 20, let us kill him, throw him into the pit, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Reuben said, no, let's come on, we got to come up with something. Let's not shed any blood. So it came about when Joseph reached, verse 23, his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him. I told you he was wearing this thing. I told you. Now he going to visit his brothers who are out with sheep and he's suited and booted. He wearing a suit, a royal robe to hang out with some sheep and sheep herders. All right? He's strutting his stuff. Watch this now. And they stripped him of it. What did they strip him of? They stripped him of something he held in high value. Because he's wearing this thing. It was given to him by his daddy. You see? Sometimes when God is taking us on a detour, he allows us to be stripped of things we love the most. Stripped of things we consider the most precious, the most valuable. It looked like he was finally climbing the hill. He was being recognized as royalty. And now he's been stripped. It's like when you've been working in a job and you've been giving it all you have, and now you wind up with a pink slip when you've been doing better than everybody else, and you thought that was going to be a great career move, and you've been stripped. You can be stripped of your dignity when you've given the best you have and somebody you cared about walks out on you and you've been stripped. It's like when God told Abraham to offer up Isaac, the thing he loved the most. You're going to strip me of the thing I love the most. God, how can you love me and allow me to be stripped of the valuable things in my life? Because when you're on God's design detours, things can get worse before they get better, especially when you're being stripped of something that you're wrapped in, that's covering you, that's close to you. It says they stripped him of it, and they took him, verse 24, threw him into a pit. Now the pit was empty and without water. Oh, no. Anybody here today in a pit? That's a hole you can't get out of. That's a situation you can't fix. That's a wayward child that you can't control, that you won't listen to you, that's staying on drugs, and you're in a hole and you can't get out of it, and you can't get them out of it. You're stuck. It's a boss you can't get away from. It's a coworker who won't leave you alone. It's a family member who's driving you crazy. It's a mate who is unresponsive, and you find yourself stuck. Because when God takes you on a detour, you often may wind up in a hole. He didn't create the hole. He didn't make the hole, but he was thrown into the hole. And it says there was no water. There wasn't anything to nourish him while he was there. There was no fuel for his well-being while he was there. It was a waterless, in other words, it was a dry place. If you're here today and you want your destiny, I would not be being fair to the word of God if I didn't tell you that there are going to be dry spots along the journey. There are going to be places where there are no filling stations, where there are no off ramps for you to get something to drink, where there's going to be dry spots where nothing appears to be happening and you find yourself stuck in a bad place. So I know what the dreamer is thinking. Here is what he's thinking. My dreams are shattered. I had these great dreams. I thought I was going to be something, be somebody, go somewhere, achieve something. And then I done gone from a royal robe to a hole. I'm down to my underwear because I've been stripped. This man's got to be disappointed. And maybe he's even disappointed with God. Because God, how could you let me be in this hole? When you said you love me, how can you let me be in this hole when you told me to trust you? How can you let me be in this hole with my own family members doing me in? How can you let me be in this hole with these folk treat me this way? How can you leave me in this hole? And when you're in a hole and you have no way out, you feel like you're in a hopeless situation. You're on a detour because detours are divine designed to contribute to construction. Because God must address our character. He must mature us if he is going to trust us with the destiny he has for us. Okay, let me close with this verse. Verse 27 and 28. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites Look back at verse 25. Then they sat down and to eat a meal, and they raised their eyes and looked. Behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites were coming from Gilead with their camels bearing Aramaic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Verse 27. Come, let us sell them to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother and our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph to Egypt. Joseph's in a hole. Some Ishmaelite traders come along and they say, you know what? Let's sell him. Let's get rid of him. So for some silver, they sell their brother, watch this, into slavery. He's a slave now. He's being bought and sold like cheap property. One minute, he's living large. One minute, he's in the White House. Now he's in the outhouse. One minute, he's got significance. The next minute, he's a nobody. All he is a slave. Sold like cheap labor. He's up here one minute. He's down there another minute. And the man had a dream about a destiny. And the last line I read to you said, and they took him to Egypt. Okay, I know you heard me, but maybe you didn't hear me. It said, they sold Joseph out of the pit to slave traders who bought him. He didn't have a chance to say goodbye to his daddy. He got ripped away from his family. Didn't get to see his brother who would come later, Benjamin. He was sold like cheap property to slave traders who brought him to Egypt. Now, why am I going through that? Because we started at the end of the book. And at the end of the book, chapter 50, it said, has not God brought me to this place? The place he's in is Egypt. He says, God brought me here so that I could deliver you. So God's plan for Joseph was to get him to Egypt so that he could fulfill his destiny. But in order to get him to the last chapter, he had to back up here to the 17-year-old chapter. He had to strip him of his tunic, give him his dream, separate him from his family, sell him into being a slave so that they would go to Egypt so that God could fulfill his destiny. So you may be in a bad place right now. You may be in a pit right now, and there may be no water, no nourishment, no support. You may feel like you're the Lone Ranger by yourself, but I want to call on you in the middle of your pit to tell God you're available to the Ishmaelites. You're available even if you have to be a slave for God to take you from here to deliver you over there so that you wind up in this place.